you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Tonight I want to mention too that we are going to take up a love offering if you're able. It is a love offering for Brother Sam Gipp. And Brother Sam just got out of the hospital and doing real well right now. He's returned back west. He's fulfilling his meetings out that way. And we're just going to send him a love offering, let him know we appreciate him and appreciate all he's doing for the body of Christ. A very diligent man, Bible-believing man, and thankful for his ministry over the years. So we'll be taking up that love offering tonight if you're able to give. I realize things are tight. I realize the time of the year. But all things considered, if you're able and you'd like to, we're going to take one up for him, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing to him. 2 Samuel chapter 23. In recent weeks, we've been covering the subject of ancient wells of living waters. And here's a message this morning that did not belong to that original group of messages. But given the occasion, I thought it'd be appropriate, it'd be timely, at least I hope it will be anyways. And this passage we'll see in just a second is the Well of Bethlehem. And before moving on, I want to speak some things, some thoughts there that I have about this well. Already we've considered the Well of Promise and the Well of Provision. Those are two well experiences in the life of one Hagar, who was an Egyptian maid of Abraham and Sarah. Well experiences there where she heard from God for herself. She received from God her own promises, and she had her son named after the truth that's connected to prayer, Ishmael, meaning heard of God. She named that well that day, that well of promise, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. And if you've ever had a well experience there where it's brought to your attention that the Lord of all heaven and earth, that his face is towards you, and that he has instructions to give to you personally. And what's more, what's better than that, he also has some promises that he would like personally for you to receive. When you ever notice that, if it ever dawns on you, that'll be a life-changing experience. Some 14 to 17 years later, she found herself in desperate straits once again with her teenage son, put under a shrub there, her about a bow shot away. The Bible says she had got that distance because she didn't want to watch him die. Once again, that old truth that she had learned so many years before there came to light that day once again. God spoke to her, and the very thing there that she was so worried about, the thing that she was so concerned with, God had plans for. And God, he would go on to bless her that day, and he would go on to give her promises that day. But first, she was going to have her eyes open to a well that God had already provided for her and her son. And if she wouldn't have opened her eyes there, if she would have allowed that bitterness and those hurt feelings to keep her from beholding that well that God had provided for her, it would have been the end of her right there, and would have been the end for her son as well. But because she opened her eyes to that well, and she drank from that well, she went on. So did her son, and the Bible even says that the Lord was with the lad, speaking of Ishmael there. Again, that was the well of provision, the well of posterity. Once again, spake of Isaac coming along as a pilgrim, living in tents, building altars like his father did, and digging again the wells of his father Abraham. All of that signifying to us the need to seek and ask for those old paths and return to the faith of our fathers. The life of a pilgrim's faith there, passing through this land with a heavenly mind, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, God-fearing, Christ-honoring, soul-loving, Bible-believing people that stood against sin, that believed hell to be hot and to be a real place. They stood against sin, and for the most part, they had a lot less, and yet they were more thankful. Now, I'm not foolish enough to believe that every Christian there of those past generations was like that, but certainly that is the testimony that they have left behind there, and that by itself is saying something, that that's the kind of testimony they had. We are not going to leave that kind of testimony as the body of Christ. We don't have that testimony. We're not going to leave that kind of testimony. And so we like Isaac, we need to, in our hearts at least, move on in our tents there, realizing that we're but pilgrims. Make sure our altars are built in honor to the Lord, and make sure that we're serving Him. And then dig again those old wells that yielded up that water there from those great springs there, those saints of yesterday, those wells there of past generations. That's the well of posterity. The well of possibility, this is last Sunday's message, was from Psalm 84. Simply spoke of the possibility, the Bible speaks there, of turning our valleys into a well. We covered how that happens, what we must do in order for our valleys to become well. There was a message before that, the well of possession, which was connected to the promise of salvation. Made by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John chapter 4, He said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give in him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now today's message will be connected to that well of possession there, which speaks to God's promise of salvation, and it is the well of preeminence. The well of preeminence, and this well is connected to salvation, for the well of preeminence is the Savior Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes from Him. The Bible says He brings salvation. The Bible says there that salvation belongs to Him. And you'll study it out, you'll find that He is salvation itself. The angel said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Born in Bethlehem's manger, the lowly Galilean, the prophet of Nazareth, the Lion of Judah, the King of Israel, was the promised Son of David, the only begotten Son of God, and He by Himself is the Savior of sinners. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And He, as our Savior, we need to consider Him above all others and recognize today that beside Him, there is not another. All knees will bow to Him. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord, that He is Lord, and will do so with a motive of bringing glory to God the Father. The work of salvation performed down inside of the believer there springs up of the Holy Ghost, water of everlasting life, but that well sprang from another well. The well of salvation that we possess, those of us that have trusted Christ, the well of salvation sprang from this well of preeminence. Our salvation came from our Savior, Jesus Christ, naturally. And Colossians chapter 1, as you're in 2 Samuel, let me read to you Colossians 1:16 this morning. It says of Christ, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. This will be the final message in this series of messages. I thought last week's would be, but I just couldn't move on without making this point today as we head into Christmas week there. The message on the well of preeminence. Because apart from this well, there is no well of provision. Apart from this well, there is no well of promise. Apart from this well, there is no well of possession. Not even a well of possibility. I mean, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." You're going to go through this life, and you're going to go through a valley. You're going to try to turn that valley into a well. You're not going to do it without the Lord. Without Him, you'll do nothing. He alone is the lily of the valleys. It's Him that gives grace out of affliction. He brings joy out of sorrow. He brings life out of death. As the songwriter said, He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And none can compare to the one that is preeminent. Looking here at our text, 2 Samuel 23 down at verse 14. 2 Samuel 23 verse 14 says, "And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon the message. Dear Lord, I ask You that You will assist me to make the point of the message You've given me. Lord, collect my thoughts to preach. And despite feeling ill with Your power, Lord, and the Spirit of God within me, I pray this, trusting Christ's death for my sins and His life for my righteousness, His resurrection for my justification. Bring to remembrance my preparation and give me liberty as I speak to be guided and directed of the Holy Spirit and to do some good this morning as I seek to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and remind the brethren, Lord, of how good it is to be saved and to know Him. Lord, help us to get our priorities straightened out with Him on top, God, our preeminent well of salvation. Thank You, Lord God, for our Savior Jesus Christ. And if there's someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, God, I pray that today the Spirit of God will show them their lost condition. And they'll realize, Lord, it can be theirs. This well can be theirs if they'll trust Him and believe on Him, Lord. Today, before it's too late, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of this chapter, what you have in the first seven verses is the song of David. And what he's singing about there basically is going to be the subject of leadership. And he writes there, I'm going to back up to verse 1. He says in verse 1, Now these be the last words of David. And last words, of course, they're fascinating to me. I love to read what a person says on his way out of this world. What does a person say when he's about to die? I mean, Voltaire was a lost man, and Voltaire died, and his last words were, I'm forsaken by God and men, I shall surely go to hell. That's no way to leave this world, but that's his last words. Dwight L. Moody, on the other hand, his last words were, Earth is receding and glorious dawning. This is not death. This is glorious. It's my coronation day and it's glorious. That's someone who died in the Lord. And here are David's last words. It says, David, the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet sonness of Israel said, keep in mind, over 70 psalms attributed to David. Here's one that's not found in the book of Psalms. It's only found here. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. That's some insight to inspiration, how it works. It's explained by a man that would know. And he says, The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be of all them as the thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Now David speaks of himself here as being lifted up of God, anointed of God to write God's words and to sing the Lord's praise. And he says, according to the Lord, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And from there, David goes on to speak on some things that describe to us the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that He, Christ, He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. That ought to be your tip right there. Speaking of the second advent, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. And he speaks of those that are going to be dealt with as thorns there. Just like clearing off the land. He's going to clear out the land. He's going to clean up the land. And verse 5, he makes reference then to the covenant that the Lord made with him. A covenant in which the Lord swore with an oath that of his loins he was going to raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That is an oath that is referred to again in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, Peter preaching that, saying that we had to know Jesus would be raised from the dead because Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of David, and we knew when he died, we should have known by the scripture, God had swore with an oath that God would raise up to David a son that would sit on his throne. In other words, there wasn't going to be a dead Christ on the throne. He had to raise up from the dead. That's what the message of Acts chapter 2 verse 30 is about, saying God swore with an oath. This is something that will take place. Christ will come, and he will be as the sun rising then in the morning there. Now, then there's no accident. A little lower down into the passage, David is in a hold. And he's talking about that day and that battle. And outside of his birthplace, the town of Bethlehem, there's no water there. Everyone, of course, in the heat of the battle, they're feeling parched. No doubt they're feeling thirsty. David recalls that well there at the gate of Bethlehem. He's well acquainted with that well. He's well acquainted with Bethlehem. That is before the Philistines got in there. And he expresses his desire to drink from that well of Bethlehem. Those men, when they heard him say that, off they went. And they fought their way into that city, risked their lives in a very dangerous situation, drew from that well, and they brought back a drink from that well for their great leader, David. And David, he received that water when he knew what they had done there. He knew that he just could not, he could not bring himself to drink from that water because of the great peril that those men put their lives in just to get him that drink of water. And that surely these men had taken their own lives and risked there to go out and get him that drink there from that well, and he just wouldn't just take it up and drink it up. Instead, he uses the water they brought to him. He uses that water as an opportunity to worship and honor the Lord. And he pours that water onto the ground there as a sacrifice to the Lord. Acknowledging David was saying, I'm not worth this. I'm not worthy of this. You men risked your lives. You went out there in the peril of your own lives just to get me a drink from the well. You could have been killed. And I'm not worthy of this. This is the blood of those men, he said as he poured that water out. I'm not worthy of this. He said, I'll tell you who is. The Lord is. The Lord's worthy. And he poured it out to God. Water poured out on the ground in the Bible is like death. And here's a certain picture of death and self-denial. There at the beginning, in David's last song, you can see his humility and his honesty. He relates to us what the Lord had said to him. Again, he said in verse 1, these are the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just ruling in the fear of God. And right about this time, David's thinking, I wish that were me. But that's not me. Even though David's a ruler and he's anointed of God, and we can see many things, great things that are true about David as a great leader there. Only God knew better as far as David. David knew himself and he understood what he had in his heart and what he had done. And David here, a lot of folks will say, he's just reflecting on his life and he's reflecting on his reign. And David is saying there, he that ruleth over men must be just ruling in the fear of God. But I'm telling you tonight or this morning, David is not boasting. He's not glorying in the fact that he's just. He's looking for the fulfillment of that covenant who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Davidic covenant there involved Christ who will be just and will reign over men in the fear of God according to the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Haggai and Malachi and many others. David's not bragging on David here on his way out of this world. David's not glorying in who he is. In his last words, he's bragging on the Lord who's going to come from his family, humanly speaking there. David's saying, he's going to be the right kind of ruler. You say, how do you know? Look what he says again, verse 4. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. He's bragging on the Lord. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. Even a morning without clouds as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. He's looking ahead to the coming of Christ, the manifestation of his glory. And he's not just reflecting on his present reign over men, and saying that he that ruleth over men must be just ruling the fear of God. Look down there at verse 5. He says, although my house be not so with God. See, this is a humble man. He's not just humble, he's honest. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Well, that's an honest man right there. That's a man that's saying, look, all the goodness and all the blessings of God and all the grace that he's showed me has nothing to do with me. It has to do with him. He's a gracious God. He's good to me in spite of who I am, in spite of my weakness. God is good to me. That's what David is saying. Although my house be not so with God, yet he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is my salvation and my desire, although he make it not to grow. Folks, David, I think every one of us would realize this morning, was a spiritual giant. Amen? He was a spiritual giant. But he was not a sinless man. And the covenant the Lord made with him was founded upon the mercy of God. And David knew it. David knew God had been merciful to him. Again, the opening of the chapter here is the song of David. Then in verse 8 through the rest of the chapter, these are the soldiers of David that are listed. David was not alone. And these men, they helped him when he was in exile. They helped him when he was on the run from Saul. And when Ishbosheth rose up there and began to make war against him, these men helped David win the victory and unite the country and take the throne. Later on, when Absalom rose up and would make himself king and take away the throne from his father David, it was these men again who stood with David and they fought his battles. And here at the end of David's life, although his death isn't recorded until 1 Kings chapter 2, these are David's last words, his inspired words, and he again is not glorying in himself, he's not glorying in his power, not glorying in his position, he is glorying in the Lord. And he's pointing to the reign of Christ, and he's claiming the promise of God, and he's giving credit to those men that stood with him there, those men that he called mighty men. And they were. They were mighty men. You just go down the list there and you realize what kind of men they were. Unbelievable feats of courage and strength and just unbelievable feats of valor there. David is humbled here. He's humbled here in his last words, and yet you can plainly see his cup is overflowing. He's in his right mind. More importantly, he's of the right heart. And his humility is tempered with honesty. He's well aware of his own weaknesses and wrong turns by this time in his life. Like anyone else, he has regrets. And not about the Lord, and not about his men, but about himself and his own actions. Here again is the song of David, the soldiers of David. If we were to read one chapter over, we would read about the sin of David. He departs from the life of faith of all things, and he performs a census that was not ordered or ordained by the Lord there, like what you would have had listed over in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Numbers there. And in so doing, David was acting presumptuously. And he said those presumptuous sins in the book of Psalms, he said those were the great transgression. Now this sin there in chapter 24, this is not the sin David is famous for. The thing that most people speak about is his sin with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And no doubt that was a heinous crime there that would haunt him and cost him trouble all the days of his life following that sin there. But David recovered spiritually. And we could even say that his repentance of that sin is as famous as the sin itself. But over in chapter 24, the departure from the Lord was not of a carnal nature there. It was instead a departure from faith and something that's normally way uncharacteristic of David, we would say. It was an act of pride. And you say, what is the difference in God having Israel to be numbered earlier and then David numbering them in 2 Samuel 24? Well, the difference is, in the earlier instance there, God ordered it. God ordained it. And in David's life there, God didn't. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And beloved, I don't care if it is Christmas time. Let's depart off course just a little while and give you something that'll help you. Sin is a big deal. Sin's a big deal. It's a big deal when God's people depart from a life of faith and depend on their own strength and their own wit to get by. And we begin to just say, we're going to figure it out all to ourselves. Listen, sin's a big deal to the Lord. And in the end, there are David's days. He's not trying to justify it. He's not trying to cover it up. He's not trying to make light of it. He's not trying to blame someone else for it. His sin there, he knew it was a big deal to God. You know what? It was a big deal to him. It was a big deal to God, so it was a big deal to him. Now, that's something to think about this morning. It'll help you in your walk with the Lord there. Something to take home with you. Is my sin a big deal to me? I know it is to God. Is my sin a big deal to me? Is it? Do I recognize it as a defiance of God's authority over my life? Or will I just commonly be somebody that just make light of my sin and seek to justify my sin, even blame others for my sin? There's a lot of folks today, they've been trained to do those very things. Make light of the wrong. Call it something else. Blame others for it. But never make a big deal out of it. Well, our sin's a big deal to the Lord. And with David, listen, it was a big deal to him. And in the passage, what happens there in chapter 24, I won't go into all of it. He will refuse instruction. He refuses advice. He goes in a way that will enable him to put some confidence in his numbers and have an idea there about the numbers for the purpose of making plans. And that knowledge always leads to a departure from God, because we get it all in front of us and we know what we want to do and what we can do. And we're all thinking in terms of the flesh there. And the only reason that should have been done in David's life is just if God ordered it to be done, like he had earlier in the life of Moses, but he hadn't ordered it to be done. Bottom line, it is a serious thing whenever the people of God depart from a life of faith. Whenever we get away from trusting God, it was an act that required God's judgment against the people. Already that was warranted because they had began to apostatize from God and ceased to live by faith anyway there. And without going into a lot of detail here, Satan was involved in this numbering as well because of their apostasy there. Satan it was who moved David to act this way, but a fearful mystery to me, and I can't go into it because it'd take too long, but is the fact that it was the Lord who moved Satan to get David to number Israel. And the lesson there is simple. Sin is going to destroy you. Sin will destroy you. You don't get away with it. You better make a big deal out of it. There's something in your life giving you a fit, giving you a problem. Don't just say, I just have to live with it. What's the big deal? It's not my fault anyway. It's their fault. Start blaming someone else. Listen, if you got a problem with sin, you better make a big deal out of it, because it'll destroy you. Your sin will catch up with you. There's no escape, even to the point of the Lord using the devil against you, which is what happened in the case against Israel there under David's leadership. Now, David's a great leader, but he's not a flawless leader. And he was a great spiritual man, but he was not without his own sin. He was a man that loved the Lord. He trusted God, but as anyone else, he had his moments of departure, just like all of us do. And in the end of his life, even his last words, David's speaking about these things. He's recollecting these things in his mind. He gives us details of that event, that day there where he's outside of the city of Bethlehem there and there's no access to water. He simply voiced a desire for a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And those men, when they heard their leader's desires, they considered that to them to be now a duty. And off they went. They ignored the danger, not thinking of their own safety. They made it to the well there, which was in the midst of their enemies, and they drew from that well, and they went, and they carried that water back to David, and David just couldn't bring himself, remember before, to wear Saul's armor. He couldn't bring himself to be counted as the king's son-in-law. Of course, at this point here, he's not going to be able to bring himself to drink that water that was got at the risk of so much. He realized he wasn't worth it. What this is a surprise for the king. At a time there, David expressed a simple desire. Obviously, he didn't expect those men to break the lines of the enemy and make it to the well and get that water and just so he'd have a drink. That's obvious by what he did with it when they brought it back to him. But that's what they did. They broke through the host of the Philistines. They went up to that well and they drew from it and they took that water back to David. And they said, here's the water you was wanting. Boy, can you imagine how they must have felt? I mean, all he had to do was say, well, I'd like to drink from that well. And to them, that's their orders. That's what he wants. I say we go get it for him. And those three men broke through that lines and made it to that well, and they got that water out and they brought it back to him and said, "This is for you." They loved David. They appreciated him. He was a great leader to them. And once David got that water there, he realizes there's no way that he can drink that water there. He said, "I can't drink this. You guys could have been killed. Getting water for me is not worthy of this devotion." But I tell you, who is worthy of the devotion? And that's the Lord. And that gives you the surprise from the king. I'd say those men were surprised to see him just poured out on the ground to the Lord. That's shocking to me the first time I ever read it. I might have shocked you the first time you ever read it. I can imagine being there that day. Imagine, there you are to hold against Bethlehem and the Philistines are there. David says, "Oh, that I could drink from that well at the gate." Those men broke through, risked their lives like heroes. They went through their enemy, made it to the well, drew water from the well, brought it back to the king and said, "Here it is." And he took it and poured it out on the ground. What are you doing? David, what are you thinking? Did you not see what these guys did? Did you not see the courage they showed? Did you not see the danger they were in? And the earnest desire to please you. Can you not see that? They've brought you back that water. They want you to enjoy it, and you just going to take it and pour it out unto the Lord? I don't understand that. Well, that's common. Why? Why pour it out? Why? Because he's saying the Lord's worthy. The Lord's worthy. David's hands accomplished many things. When he held a sling, he said, "Boy, take it out of bear, take it out of lion, take it out of giant one day that stood against the people of God." He becomes a legend. He held a sword in his hand. He accomplished many things with a sword in his hand. There was a time there when he got his hands on Saul's spear. That'll tell you a lot about his character right there, about what he did with that spear. More so, what he didn't do with that spear will tell you what kind of man he is and how he feared the Lord. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and read it. It's good. Better than the movie. But his hands probably never said more about his character or his heart than what he did with that cup of cold water that day. He said, "I can't take this. I'm not worthy of this. But the Lord is." And he poured it out unto the Lord. And in doing so, you see his character. Now those men, they knew David's heart. They knew what kind of man he was. I'm sure they're not offended. I'm sure they just thought, "That figures." I just like him. And in knowing David's knowledge of God, his sacrifice of that water on the ground, that would have made sense to them. That's not always the case. What is worship to a saint of God is commonly thought of as waste to the world. The world looks at what you give to the Lord and what you do for the Lord and they think about what else you could have done with that. Think about what else you could have done with all that money. And you think about $7,000 to $8,000 a month going out in mission support around here. We don't even have a paved parking lot. That much going out every month to missionaries. Think about what else you could do with that money. What a waste. That's the world. That's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. The Lord looks at what you give him and he's pleased by it. And to the world, hey, you know, it means nothing. But to God, it means something. It's not a waste. The Lord knows what you're doing for him. The Lord knows what you're giving to him. You read over there in the book of Leviticus, there as the priest would make offering for himself. That was the thing about the Old Testament priesthood. First thing that guy had to do is he had to take care of himself. Why? Because he was a sinner just like the people of Israel. He had problems with his own sin. So the first thing he had to do is he had to take care of himself. And the Bible shows you exactly what he had to do in taking care of himself. He had to offer up sin offerings for himself. And then he had to offer up sin offerings for the people. Then they brought the burnt offerings, the thanksgiving offerings, those things that honored the Lord. They had to take care of themselves. They had to take care of the people. Now they were ready to honor God. You read about those burnt offerings there and how he'd take the blood and he'd dip his finger in the blood and he'd put it on the horns of the altar and then he'd walk up to the altar and he'd pour that blood down on the ground there at the bottom of the altar to take care of his sins, take care of the people's sins. He'd offer up those thanksgiving offerings or those offerings that honored God there, the burnt offering. He'd take the blood of the bullock. He'd use it as an atonement for the sin of the people. But do you know what it says there? What'd he do with the rest of it? He'd just take that whole bullock. That big bullock. You know what he'd do? It says he'd burn it. He'd put it on that altar and he'd burn it. Just think about that. And use the hide for clothing. They didn't make steaks, ribs, hamburgers. They burn it. Put it on the altar. Let it go. Burn offering unto the Lord. Boy, sitting around that day, man, the world would have said, what a waste. I mean, they lined up. That wasn't a one-time thing. They offered up that burnt offering evening and morning every day. People bringing in offerings unto the Lord. They're doing this thing all the time. Year in, year out, they're doing this. And the world says, what a waste. But not the Lord. You say, why? Because he's worthy. And he knows he's worthy. And you're not gonna make a sacrifice to him that's too great. It just can't be done. Over there in the Gospel of Matthew, and I won't have you turn there, but in Matthew chapter 26 there, verse 6, it says, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. This is his disciples. And they said, to what purpose is this waste? She took that alabaster box, she broke it there, she poured that expensive, precious ointment on the Lord there. And the disciples said, whoa, what are you doing? What a waste. And they went on to explain, this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But Jesus said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you. In other words, anytime you want to help the poor, go ahead and help them. You're going to have them with you always. But me you have not with you always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. You know what he said? He said, Jesus said, I want this woman honored for what she's done. I want her memorialized. Lord said it wasn't waste. It was for me she done this. It's not wasted if it's for the Lord. And the Lord will honor those that honor him. There's a lot of things that could be said about those three men there that day in Bethlehem. And that act of valor they committed, risking their lives just to get a cup of cold water there for David out of that desired well for their king. But we note here it's not just a well. It's a special well to David. It's a well he specified. It's a well he revealed a desire to drink from as they all together laid siege to this little town of Bethlehem. And the little town where approximately a millennium later, a star would guide the way to a child that was born in a manger there from the lineage, humanly speaking, of this very one who said, I wish I could drink from that well in Bethlehem. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 23 is a simple desire. David said, oh, that one would give me drink from the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. A simple desire that led to a sacrificial dedication. These warriors, these men would risk their lives to fight the enemy and draw from that well and bring back water for their leader so that he could drink from that water there. And they would provide for that thirsty man, that thirsty soul. It was a sacrificial dedication there. I remind you this morning there, just in wrapping things up today, of the sacrificial dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sweated, as it were, one day, great drops of blood, praying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And he subjected himself to the Roman scourge and the spitting, and the tearing of the beard out of the face there, and the piercing of his hands and feet, and was crucified for our sins, because it was the simple desire of his Father to meet the need of thirsty souls out there. We needed to drink. We needed a drink for our thirsty souls, and to get it, the enemy was going to have to be put down. Just like in this situation here. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For as much then, he says, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He defeated the devil by going through death and overcoming sin, coming out clean the other side and being resurrected. That's how he defeated the devil. And the Bible says he did that for every man. The story of these three men who broke the lines of the Philistines, drew water from that well that day, is a story of a simple desire. It's a story of sacrificial dedication. And from there, as it comes to the hands of David there, that cup of cold water, and a lot of what those men had done and the value that he placed upon their lives, realizing his own unworthiness, it becomes a story of self-denial. And after that, it becomes a story of a spiritual deed. David pours that water out as an offering unto the Lord. Self-denial and an offering unto God, a spiritual deed. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The well of Bethlehem to you and I today is much more than just a deep spring of water there rocked up at the gate of Bethlehem. The well of Bethlehem to us is a well of preeminence. It speaks of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember back to a day where I needed a drink from that well. And I got a drink from that well. And now that I've enjoyed that thing and it's been brought to me, what will I do with it? This salvation that's been given to me, will I just enjoy it for myself? Or can I pour it out unto the Lord in a life of self-denial and spiritual deeds and bring honor to Him? You say, why? Why would you do that? Because I'm not worthy, but He is. The truth is, brethren, not you and not me, not all of us put together are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. He's worthy. He's worthy. The preeminent well over in Micah chapter 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he, speaking of Christ, will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace. It goes on to talk there about how he's going to stand against the enemies of Israel there at the second advent. But we need to recognize the fact that he's already stood against the enemy of sin and the enemy of death and the enemy of Satan and the grave there. And victory is ours through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one prophesied as the ruler from Bethlehem, it said, this man shall be the peace. Over in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. As long as Christ is alive,
I will have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He's to be preeminent in my life. If I make an honest evaluation today, nothing or no one can be more important to me than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be preeminent. William Borden, you've heard the story many times here, died out as a young missionary there, 24 years old, never made it to the field God called him to, contracted illness there, serving with another missionary, had denied the family fortune there and took off to be a missionary that God called him to be. 24 years old, after saying no to all that that was at his fingertips that he could have had, the world said, what a waste. What a waste. But what followed there in the wake of William Borden was young men by the thousands surrendering to the call of God in their life to go and carry the gospel to the utmost parts of the earth. Inspired by his courage, inspired by his sacrifice, young people gave their hearts to Christ, and young people everywhere honored his memory there. And whether they were on the mission field or not, serving the Lord in the ministry, if they were preachers or not, helping a preacher if they weren't called, because of the testimony of that young man. The world looked at his life and thought, 24, what a waste. But God was pleased. He burnt out for the Lord at 24 years old, gave him everything he had. And at the end he said, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. That was his last words. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Christ had become preeminent to him at 24 years old, and he gave him everything. Everything he had, he gave it to him. And he took his life that God had given him, and he poured it out unto the Lord and said, my life, listen, I'm not worthy to live my life for me, but he is worthy. Today, what will you do with your life? The life God gave you, the salvation the Lord gave you, will you just keep it to yourself and honor yourself by it, or will you sacrifice and deny yourself and live in a way that brings honor and glory to the well of preeminence, the Lord Jesus Christ himself? I want you to stand, every head bowed. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning, for the help you've given me. And I pray, God, that you'll bless what's been said. Lord, despite my weakness, I pray, God, that you'll bear witness with it in the hearts and the ears of these who have heard. Lord, that you will not allow the devil to come and steal away the seed that's been sown. Help us, Lord, to make evaluation, honest estimation of what we're doing, Lord, with our lives. Help us, Lord, to realize our unworthiness. God, the covenant that we have, the blessings that we have, it's your goodness, it's your mercy, it's your grace. It has nothing to do with us. We're not worthy, Lord. You are. God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to realize your preeminence today. You'll bear witness, Lord God.